service. I got a text from Kara, so all the kids know. So if you would, pray for Sherry. 48 is young. I think he had some heart issues. He had been on a pacemaker, I believe. Is that correct? A pacemaker? Or defibrillator, yeah. So apparently it was not working. And so he started having problems anyway. He passed away this morning early. So pray for him. I mentioned, of course, Don Angel, our relative, passed away last night as well. So just pray for these families during this time. So keep that. And then, of course, Nick tomorrow with the service for his dad. So again, anyone is welcome to come to that tomorrow, not only the service, but here about 2 to 2:30. Anyone who would like to come to be part of that meal with the family, you are welcome to come, Nick mentioned, so you're encouraged to do that as well. So keep all those families in mind tonight. Now let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it if you will. Father, I thank you again for just the opportunity to be here and just ask that you'd use me tonight. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. I just pray for Nick and his family tonight and tomorrow. Pray, God, for Sherry and all of her siblings, the entire family, her children, during this time of grief, especially the shock of it. Lord, for Carol and Donnie and all of the family and Don's passing, comfort these folks. Lord, that's who you are. You are the comforter. You're the one who consoles us. You don't take the pain away, but you get us through it. So, Lord, do this for each of these families, and we'll thank you. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to be short tonight because we're going to go over to the funeral home and want to try to get there before it closes. So we'll try to make this a little bit shorter than normal tonight. I want you to look this evening at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 18 through verse 23. This evening, and try to limit it to that. Really need to go through to the end of the chapter for clarity's sake, but it'll take too long tonight, so we're just going to focus on these passages. We're coming close to the end of this, of the study of Hebrews, so I hope it's been an encouragement or a help to you in some way. In verse 18, it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Paul is once again reiterating better things. You got better things in Jesus Christ. Remember the crowd that he is speaking to, the one that he is addressing, or those that he's addressing, are Jewish people. Jewish people who, I believe, had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus as their own Messiah. These people were brought into a state of mind in which some had been bending their ear that Jesus is simply not enough. And this entire book, as we've looked through it from chapter 1 up to this 12th chapter, constantly reminds us, no, you have something far better in Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 1:4. There he said that Jesus is better than angels. Hebrews 7:7, Jesus is a better priest. He's greater than Aaron. He is better than the Levitical priesthood. We're told in Hebrews 8:6 that he has a better covenant. The new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. In Hebrews 9:23, he said we have better sacrifices, not the blood of bulls and of goats, but of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, That is a better sacrifice. It's an interesting one in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. A better country. God had promised Abraham, I want you to get up and go. I want you to go to this place, and I'll tell you about when you're on your journey. I'll let you know when you get there. And of course, God takes Abraham to Canaan. Abraham arrives in Canaan at the age of 75, and he lives to be 175. He dwelt in that land for 100 years. But he got to the point as he grew closer to God where he said, you know, I think there's a better country. And the Bible says he began to look for that city whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a better country. Everything is better in Jesus Christ. And that's the point that Paul is trying to drive home to these people. Something better in Jesus Christ than what you had as you were following the laws and the traditions of Judaism. Something far better. And here again, you see something better. There's a comparison here. And Paul says, Mount Zion is better than Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is better than Mount Sinai. You can kind of almost hear him say, oh, Jewish believer, you are not going back to Mount Sinai. And that's what verses 18 and 21 talks about. He said, you instead are come to Mount Zion. It's far better. So let's look here at verses 18 through 21 once again. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Now notice this next phrase. This is interesting. For they could not endure that which was commanded. They could not endure that which was commanded. God, that's too heavy. That's too much. You know, those Ten Commandments. Whoa, I don't know about that. Because that's actually what they just heard, the Ten Commandments. It's interesting how man wants to get away from the Ten Commandments. Let's take it off the walls in our schools. Let's take a torch or whatever we need to do, a grinding stone, and grind it off all the memorials in Washington, D.C. Let's get it out of the city square. Let's get rid of this thing. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because man has problems enduring the things that God commands. I don't want you to kill. Yeah, but we'd rather murder our babies. I don't want you to steal. And what does the government do to us? Steals. I mean, we could go right down through the list. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, and it just... Now, I never even paid attention to this really in the sense of my thoughts in looking at this, but that just caught my eye as we were reading through it a few moments ago. They could not endure the commandments. Anyway, he goes on to say, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, you don't find that statement in the account there in Exodus, but the inspiration of the Holy Ghost lets us know Moses' private words. This is scary. This is scary. The presence of a holy God. So I want you to go back to that passage in Exodus chapter 19. Look at Exodus chapter 19. It's not word for word, obviously, but it does give us the picture in real time of what happened when the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sinai, and Moses is going up to Mount Horeb, and this is what they experienced. Exodus chapter 19, for time's sake, we won't go through the entirety, but let's look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth, they shall come up to the mount. Now, you are the congregation of Israel right now. And Moses is relaying these words to the congregation. Those aren't necessarily, let me put it this way, those aren't necessarily friendly words. Those are scary words. You so much as touch the border of the mountain, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Don't you dare touch it. The holiness of God, we are warned not to approach him. We're told that as Paul wrote to Timothy. So we'll just consider that. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. Chapter 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I wonder if maybe that's when Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. God, your presence brings fear to my heart. I tremble at your presence. And that's a good way to be before God. Don't misunderstand me. But when Jesus comes into the equation, he doesn't bring us to God to necessarily tremble and fear, but to love and adore. To love and adore. I want you to look at chapter 20. Look at verse 18. So God has just given to Moses the Ten Commandments. Notice chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. I think I'm just going to back up here a little bit. Give God some room there. Don't want to get too close. Don't want to make a mistake. I'm going to get as far away as I can. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. As you continue to read there, God tells Moses, you know, the people are saying the right things, because I am this great and dreadful God. That's one of the titles of God himself. He's the great and dreadful God, and we ought to fear him. But praise the Lord, we don't have to be in a constant state of fear. And that's good. That's good. So Paul says to these people, he said, that's not the mountain that you're coming to now. That's the mountain your forefathers came to generations ago. That has been your focus on keeping the commands and honoring all the traditions of Judaism. That's not the mountain that you're coming to now. Mount Sinai represents the law in part. Now here's a kind of a comparison passage to what we just read in Hebrews 12. Go to, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, he's speaking predominantly to probably a Gentile congregation here, but basically the argument is still the same. You're going to go back into the law? You're going to put yourself back under that bondage. He said that not only to a Gentile crowd, but also to this Jewish group of people in the book of Hebrews. Notice also here verses 10 through 13, the same chapter. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't keep all of the law all the time, you are cursed. And how anybody, and I'll just say this, in their right mind could even consider trying to work their way to heaven, they too are foolish. Somewhere along the line, we all woke up to that reality. Maybe it was in your past and in my past, we had this mentality, well, I'm just going to try to work really hard to please God. I'm going to be a faithful Baptist. I'm going to go to church all the time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep the commandments. I'm going to do all these things. God says, you can't keep it perfectly every moment of every day, all the time. You're cursed. That is difficult to hear. Even for me, who's been born again for many years, that's a difficult phrase to hear. Notice he goes on. He says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's the theme, really, that theme of faith. Just believe God for who he says he is. Believe Jesus for who he says he is. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than any other priest. He's better than everything. He has better sacrifices. He has everything about him is better. It's all by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You've got to live perfectly if you're going to go by works. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then I want you to notice chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Now you're going to see the comparison to what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. In other words, those mother of those who are in faith. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And that's a tremendous passage there. So you kind of note the comparison there between Hebrews 12 and Galatians chapter 4. He speaks about the two mounts, Mount Sinai, the law, and how if you are under that, you are now in bondage. Mount Zion or Jerusalem, guess where Mount Zion is, there is for those who are free, not in bondage. Now, again, Mount Zion represents the law, and Mount Zion represents bondage to the law. And basically, because you cannot keep it, bondage to sin. You're bound in it if you want to go back to that mountain. But Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, that's free. And you notice there in chapter 5 of Galatians, that very famous verse, Galatians chapter 5, and verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back there. Do not go back there. Paul said this to the church at Galatia. And now, if he is the writer of the book of Hebrews, he is now saying this to the Hebrew believers. Don't go back under bondage when Christ has set you free. So Mount Zion or Jerusalem represents better things. So now go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to notice verse 22. But ye are come, this is what happens when you get saved. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Of course, Jesus is the firstborn, the firstfruits from the dead. We're part of his church. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he says, look, there are two mountains that you as a Jew can focus on. One is Mount Sinai, which leads to bondage. He said, that's not where you're at now. Verse 18 again, you're not come to that mountain. That's not where Jesus Christ is bringing you to. You don't have to put yourself back under that kind of bondage, so why go there? God has brought you instead to a better mount. It's called Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. That's the place where God lives. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. We get a description, I believe, of that city found in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. We see that city. That's where God dwells. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of our great King. Now you say, well, that's speaking about the physical Jerusalem there in the nation of Israel in the Middle East. It is. But there's a heavenly Jerusalem too. And there's a Mount Zion there too. And he said, this is the mount that you're coming to. There in that place is an innumerable company of angels. You know, angels are our friends, literally. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. Psalm 91, he speaks about, thou shalt not dash thy foot against a stone. Why? Because he sends his angels to protect us. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father, speaking about his care for children, and on and on and on. God has sent his messengers, as he tells us about back in Hebrews chapter 1, these angels, these messengers that minister to you and me. And he said, there in this mount, in Mount Zion, is an innumerable company of angels, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. That terminology in the book of Revelation, just referring to there's no telling how many angels are there. I wonder if God would open our eyes tonight, if we would see something filling this room. We say we're very few in number tonight. We are, as far as human beings in this place. I wonder how many angels are here tonight. Would you like to hear one speak? I would too. I mean, that'd be kind of interesting. Of course, sometimes, as we'll find out in Hebrews chapter 13, that sometimes we do entertain angels. We just don't know they're angels. And that's reality too. But just wonder how many are here in our presence tonight. They certainly are interested in what we're doing. The angels like to look into the teachings of the truths of the gospel. They like what we are talking about tonight. And don't question that they have an interest in that. But he said, in this place is an innumerable company of angels. There's the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. What happens to you when you die? What happened to Don early this morning? He went to Mount Zion. He went to that heavenly Jerusalem. He went there and is now part of that general assembly. There's a special meaning to that. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Why? Because Don's name was written in heaven many years ago. He's there before God the judge. But keep this in mind. Everyone who is part of Mount Zion, their sin has already been judged. Where was it judged? Calvary. John chapter 3 declares to us we will never face condemnation for our sin. There's certain things we'll give account of when we get to heaven, but never to be condemned. Never. That is a tremendous truth. So for men like Gary George, Nick has testified that his dad knew Christ as a Savior. For Don, hopefully for Sherry's brother as well. These people closed their eyes in death and woke up in that place because their name is written in heaven. They stand before God, the judge of all. And he says, before the spirits of just men made perfect. I'll be honest, I don't fully understand that phrase. Is it okay for me to be honest and tell you there's some things I don't understand? And the only thing I can think of is the possibility that this is people who became followers of Jehovah God before Christ died on Calvary. That because they looked toward the cross, and we look back to the cross, men like Daniel, men like Joseph, men like David, women like Esther and Ruth, and we can go on, that those people may be part of that crowd of spirits of just men made perfect. They certainly couldn't make themselves perfect. What did they need? Verse 24, they needed a Savior. They needed a mediator. And what is a mediator? And we know the words of 1 Timothy 2:5. I think most of you probably know it by memory. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator who's taken the hand of a holy God and the hand of a sinful man like me, and through his blood brought us together. You're joined up with a holy God today, and God looks at you as holy. God looks at Jane Underwood as holy. God looks at Ashley Mitchell, holy. God looks at Lynn Wilcox, holy. God looks at each of us, holy, holy before him because of what Jesus did. Verse 24, there in Mount Zion is Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel gave a sacrifice of blood. He's listed, the very first person listed in God's hall of fame, the hall of fame of faith in chapter 11. God was impressed that Abel understood what it took to get to God. It took blood. But the blood of that animal that Abel shed could not cleanse his sin. But the blood of Christ is a far better thing, a far superior thing. And that brought Abel, and it brought you, into a better covenant with God. So why would you linger around Mount Sinai? Why would you bind yourself down with the law? Why would you keep yourself in bondage when you got something that is far greater, far better, far superior? And it's almost like he saves the best for last. You got all these wonderful things in heaven, all these wonderful created beings, the angels. We got all this. The best part of heaven, according to verse 24, is Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. He's better, just plainly better. And praise the Lord for it. Now we're going to go on later. We won't do this because if I get into verse 25 and on, it's going to take a lot longer to go through this. But I will say this, as you look at verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now who is the him that he's speaking of? It's about the man he just mentioned in verse 24. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Don't refuse him. Don't refuse him. Obviously, if those who read this, if some were unsaved, he's saying do not refuse him. But I think he's also saying, because I think it's written to those who are actual believers, he's also saying to believers, do not refuse him. You came to Christ how? By faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's the That's the channel in which you go into God's grace. And remember, back in Hebrews chapter 12, you notice that phrase back in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. This grace, this favor that God has placed into you, this divine enablement that God has placed into your life, don't fail that. In other words, God's given it to you. You're in it. Don't waste it. Don't go another direction when God has given you this. Don't do that. Don't refuse him that's speaking to you. Remember how you came to him. You came to him by faith. And how are you supposed to live? By faith. By faith. That's the bottom line. So whenever we get back to this, we'll cover the rest of this chapter. So I said I'm going to stop early, and I'm going to keep my word. So let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer for just a few minutes.